and you say I do to whoever you say I do to, that doesn't mean like, hey, everything's going to be great and she's going to love you and she's going to cook meals for you every night. And that's not what it means. Your I do is every single day, right? Your I do is every single day. And our yes to this move of God is the same way. It's not like, all right, Jesus, we're all, hey, that's awesome, that crusade we got, all them kids got saved. Thanks, Jesus, yes. No, it's a process. So there's a couple of ways to overcome tonight, and I feel like we got to do that. I feel like we've had a lull for maybe just a couple of weeks right here, and I'm worried that we may get into the point where we just kind of get back into things are pretty good, you know, and I don't want to get there, guys. I don't want to live there. I don't want to live in good. I want to live where each and every week I'm just so surprised by what God does. But there's two ways to kind of overcome. And in the book of Revelation, you don't have to go there, but it's chapter 12, verse 11, gives us two ways that we overcome. And everybody's heard this, right? All us church boys, what's church people say? How do we overcome? It's okay to talk. Blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. So to get started tonight, it's not necessarily open mic night, but I want folks to be able to testify to what God is doing right now in your life, okay? Whatever it is, okay? So I'm going to give you about like 2 minutes for you to zone out because some of you are like, oh, I want to say something, but I don't know what to say. Well, I'm going to give my testimony for a little bit so I can give you some time to work together what you're about to say. So I'm going to share some things that God's doing in my life and our life. I'm going to testify because that's what defeats the enemy. The blood of the Lamb and my account, my testimony. What is a testimony? It's your account of what happened, okay? Prosecutors ask for your testimony all the time, right? Or were you the night of December 12th? They ask for your testimony, and you're like, well, this is what happened. And so I'm going to give a little bit of that, and I want you guys to do the same thing. I know God's working in your life right now. So obviously, like seems like every time I'm in church, you know, we get to talking about FCA and we get to talking about the wrestling team. And so you guys are probably well up to date with what God's doing on that front. So I just dive in a little bit deeper. We're seeing a lot of young folks that are just completely like selling their life out to God because they don't have anywhere else to go. It's not always like a rah-rah story like, you know, Trace is all, y'all know Trace. Trace is the guy that comes and like he gets saved and then he gets baptized with the Holy Ghost and 3 minutes later he's praying with other people to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Trace is awesome and Trace is a great story. But for every Trace, we have other folks that they don't have like this great home life. They don't have anything to turn to and they're really hanging. The only thing they have to hang on to is Jesus. But that's growing them in such a way. And these people are seeing Jesus move in their life. They find out, like, when you don't have anywhere else to go but God, like, that's really not that bad of a place to be, okay? And so they're moving, and there's a lot of young people that are finding God that wouldn't have anything else without him. So those things are happening. Obviously, you know, with the wrestling team, things are going well. Me and Jamie are getting access to places that, you know, it takes years of schmoozing and knowing people, and we're noble. We're not these people of these wonderful noble births, and God's just kind of given us favor with folks that we don't know. And it's why is that important? It's important for, you know, what we're doing in the school system and things of that nature. I think Friday night we're going to I don't even know the name of the place. That's terrible, but it's basically a center for these young folks that they go every couple of weeks out of the month, and because they're kind of may be straying off the wrong path, and they hang out with these guys that teach them how to hunt and fish and shoot guns and arrows, but the whole time they're really talking to them about Jesus. And so we get to go there Friday night, and we get to share with those guys. And so God's just really just kind of opening doors for us right now, and this is just a season for us to really just kind of help reap fruit. And so I kind of wanted just to share some of that so that you guys could get some time to testify tonight. So this tonight is not, you're not the spectator. Okay, we're not in the arena. You're a participant. Okay, so anybody else have anything they want to share? What's God doing in your life that kind of shows that He's moving and about to really set this place on fire? That's about what I expected. Don't worry, guys. This is where I'm gonna get me. Please, someone share what God's doing. It. Jeff, help me out, man. What's you're heading back? What's going on?
Jeff.
Stuff on the agenda.
Oh yeah,
lots of stuff.
I'm busy spending time with the kids.
Right.
I'm trying to get bags packed and it's really getting crazy time.
We'll head back to the Philippines and we're gonna see lives change and we're gonna see children's little mouths fed and things of that nature. What else? Folks share. Okay. Tell you what, I'm gonna teach for a little bit then. I want you guys to keep letting that marinate, okay? Every time you come to, I'm gonna get on a side street real quick. When you come to church, guys, you're not a spectator. This is not a college football game. This is not where you sit back and you, and I know it's not Sunday morning, this is Wednesday night, but this is, you don't get to come here and go, oh man, you know, Sid, Brett, they brought a good word. No, you're supposed to really kind of get involved. This is where you feed your spirit and you feed your soul. And so you really get out of it what you put into it. Being a coach, that's we say that all the time. You're going to get out what you put into it. Okay, so I really would challenge all of us to come to church with that type of mentality. Don't come here to be here and just for maybe Jesus will come up and bless your child and leave. If you want it, you're going to get it. And we're going to share some stories like that tonight. We're going to start, and you guys can turn there. It doesn't matter. We're going to start Mark 5:25. And I've actually got to turn there because I didn't have it marked. So it shouldn't take. But that's one of the books everybody knows, so it shouldn't take you too far to find that one. All right, so in Mark 5:25, God really challenged me just to start stopping and looking at my notes so that I don't miss anything. So I'm not gonna mind those awkward long pauses this evening. All right, so Sid has talked about this, I think, last week, and we're going to talk about another story that he brought up last week, too, but we're going to expound upon it. And I'm reading from, like, an NIV, Holman Standard Bible, so don't get jacked up. We'll put whatever on the board, and it'll be fine. It says, a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years, woman with the issue of blood. We've all heard this story if you've been in church for, like, a week and a half, a woman with the issue of blood. She's been in church, she's had this issue for 12 years. She's endured much. Went and seen many doctors, spent everything that she had, and it had not helped at all. It actually made her worse. And on the contrary, she became worse. But having heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his robe. For she said, if I can just touch his robe, if I could touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. I'll be made well. If I could just touch him. And instantly, and before we get there, okay, this is what she's decided. This is not what God's decided. This is what she's decided. Does anybody know what Jesus is doing? Like, Jesus is walking through, and there's every, the people know Jesus. He's kind of a rock star. It'd be like, you know, if, you know, whoever it is that's just up in your mind comes walking through the road, people are going to be drawn to him, and they're crowding him, okay? Does anybody know where he's headed? Okay, I'll tell you where he's headed. He actually was summoned by a guy who had a very sick daughter. And so they sent some folks to him. They're like, Jesus, my daughter's in trouble. I need you to come and do something. I know that you can fix this, but I need you to come fix this. So Jesus, he was fixed on the appointment that he had. He's walking through this group of people, okay, and he's on the way to help this sick child, and people are grabbing him and touching him. Oh, Jesus, you know, wanting him to sign their face and stuff like that. He's walking through the crowd, and this lady says, if I can get through here and I can just touch his clothes, I'm gonna be okay. And this is her belief, okay? This is her belief. This is not thus saith the Lord. She says, if I can just get through and I can touch him, I'm gonna be okay. And so she does. She fights through the crowd, and you guys could imagine, like, you people have fought to get down front at a rock concert. I know the type of people I go to church with, and we've all been to those places. You fought to get down front sometimes, okay? Right? Okay, Mick Jagger, you fought to get down to see him at some point in time. I can promise you, okay? And so it's not easy. Now, some people I've heard, like Larry Morris apparently has like this skill to just like make it there, but none of the rest of us don't. Like, it's hard for me to get, because I'm kind of like, excuse me, I'm kind of wide-bodied as it is. So it's hard for me to get down front. And here, I don't know if this is a big lady, strong lady, it don't matter. She's got all these people around, and she makes it, and she gets through, and she presses through, and she gets these obstacles out of her way, and she grabs the hem of his garments, she grabs his clothes, because she's put in her brain, like, if I can just grab his clothes, I'm going to be okay. And she does. And Jesus is walking, like, people are touching him, and he stops. He stops right in the middle of all this. Let me find my spot right here. And it says, at once she does this, and said, instantly the blood flow ceased. And she sensed in her body that she was cured. Like, she knew. Like, when you get healed of something, you know it happens, okay? And so she instantly knew. But Jesus, just chilling and walking along, he realized that, like, something left him. The King James Bible, I think, calls it virtue. He realized that virtue has left him. In the translation I'm reading, it says, power had gone from him. And he turned around and he said, who touched me? Who touched my robe? Who touched me? And his disciples are with him. They look at him and they say, you see the crowd pressing against you, and you say, who touched me? They're like, bro, are you serious right now? Like, who touched you? Like, we're in the middle of, like, this crowd. You may get trampled. And you're going to stop and be like, who touched you? Are you for real right now? And Jesus is like, no, I know something. Something just happened. And so Jesus turns around. And while he was, So he turns around looking to see who had touched him. And then the woman, knowing what happened to her, came with fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Like, she told him what happened. That's also called a testimony. She told him what happened to her. I just knew, Jesus, I'm sorry. I just knew that if I touched your clothes, that I was going to be made whole. And Jesus looks down at her, and this translation says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be free from your affliction. He didn't say, because I decided to stop, put my hands upon you, anoint you with oil, make a big scene, you have been made whole. He says, your faith made you whole. She moved the obstacles out of her way, and her faith made her whole because she believed. Not because I believed, not because Brett believed, not because the people around, because she, her level of faith was, if I could just get to this man, if I can touch God, I'm going to be okay. Her level of belief dictated this change. And we, so many times, we make these prayers and we're like, well, you know, if it's God's will, then... I do it all the time. I say, well, if it's God's will... Guys, God didn't, his intention was not on her. His intention was on this sick little girl. She made this happen with the level of her faith and the obstacles that she moved out of her way. We've talked about in here, you know, back in the day, these people that are sick, they have to wear different clothing. And people know her, and they've known her for a long time. You're sick for 12 years, they know you're sick for a minute. And she has to come out of the house, and she has to fight. She dictated what happened to her that day. And so many times we're just like, well, you know, God, you want to bless me, I'll show up to church. And we don't make these efforts, and we don't have the faith that, like, God, just if I can get to your presence today, things are going to be okay. And that's one of the stories I felt like was it shows our faith determines the level of what God does. And it's not about Sundays or Wednesdays. Our faith determines the level of what God does. I want to keep reading on in the story because this happens, and he's on the way to talk to this girl, heal this girl. And so as he's on the way, after this has happened, you know, and his disciples have made this scene like, bro, you know, everybody touched you. Right? They make this scene. The guy who's got the sick daughter sends a girl, and he's like, hey, don't bother the teacher anymore, is what they call Jesus, because, like, she's dead. Like, let him go somewhere else. We know, like, obviously all these people want to touch him and grab his clothes. Like, she's dead. Let her go. And he overhears this. He's eavesdropping. He's God. He can listen to whoever he wants to. And so he overhears this, and while they were still speaking, it says, when Jesus overheard what was said, he said, don't be afraid. This is Jesus' instructions. Now, this is not the lady. This is Jesus' instructions. He says, don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't think about it. Just believe. Don't tell me she's dead. Just believe. And so he goes on, and he's going to go see this girl. So he goes to the house, he takes Peter, James, and John. And they come to the leader's house, and he saw a big commotion. People were weeping and wailing loudly, like you would anticipate when a little girl is dead. People are upset. They're crying. And he walks in, and he makes this statement, and the KJV is a little different. And it says, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead. She's just sleeping. You know, chill. I kind of feel like he kind of had this smirk on his face, too, because, like, he knew, like, because that was his whole intention. Like, he knew what he was doing today. Like, he woke up. He had his grits. And he's like, I'm going to go heal that girl this afternoon. We'll see what happens on the way in between, you know. And so I feel like he knew, like, I'm going to bring this girl. She's going to be fine. And so this translation says they start laughing at him. I would imagine it would be like almost like a scolding type laughter. And so they start laughing at him. And he stops everything. And he puts them outside. The Bible says he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and they entered the place where the child was. He's talking about the child's mother, the child's father, and the crew that he took. And he said, everybody else, get outside. Everybody else, go. All you people that are saying what you're saying, get outside. Okay? And what it's talking about is, I don't need these people that are not believing in here with me. He just said, don't be afraid, believe. And all you people who are not believing, get ye behind me. I don't need you. Your presence here is a drain on the work that God is trying to do, and I'm going to remove you. I'm going to get you out of here. So often, we don't take the time to remove those things that are causing us not to get what we need. Whether it's people, whether it's technology, whether it's our attitude, we just say, well, if God wants to do it, he can do it. No, God, Jesus took time to say, uh-uh, you, outside. I don't need you. Okay? We hit this all the time in sports as well. I don't need the drain. We can't survive with people that are, what's the book that was written about energy vampires? I don't need those people around. I don't need you. Jesus says, get out of here. But so often we say, well, you know, if God wants to do it, he'll do it. No, guys, sometimes you have to physically do some things, remove some obstacles from what your goal is, and do nothing but believe. You know, this is, you would like, and guys, this is just who I am, okay? I'm a sports guy. We talk about things like upsets all the time, right? Everybody loves upsets, right? Everybody roots for the underdog. Everybody roots for, there is no such thing as an upset. I don't believe that. It's not in my body. It's not in my thought. There's no such thing. You may think that this guy wasn't supposed to win, but I promise you, he never thought that way. I don't care who it is. When David, everybody say, you know, the great football coach named John McKay, he coached at USC like in the 70s, won a couple national titles. You know, he made the statement, well, you know, David was a 40-point underdog to Goliath. You know, we all talk, oh, this is a big upset. See what God can do? I promise you, guys, that's not an upset. It actually makes me nauseous, makes me sick when I hear about that being an upset. Because David, at no point in time, just shook out there and was like, oh, God, please be with me here. I'm not real. David walked out there, and he was confident. Because if you read the Bible, it tells you that David, while he was guarding the sheep, had to kill a lion. It tells you that David, while he was guarding the sheep, had to kill a bear. David's not worried about this big fat giant because he's killed a lion and a bear. He has trained. He has put the work in, even though no one else has seen him do it. He's put the work in. He's done what he's got to do to prepare himself for that moment. And so we all say, well, that's just God show. No, God trained the guy. God didn't just give him supernatural strength one day and say, oh, here you go, David. I'm going to let you kill Goliath. He said, no, here you go, David. When you're 12, I'm going to help you train to kill Goliath. I'm going to send this lion to you. I'm going to send this bear to you. And so we train for these things. There's no such thing as an upset. People would believe when they walk out. It's all about belief. It's all about belief. I don't care who the team is. I don't care who the guy is. I don't care what sport it is. I don't care if it's boxing, MMA, football. It doesn't matter. If that cat walks out there with a shred of disbelief, you can go ahead and chalk it up and be done. That's why people bet on games, because there's nothing that's a sure thing. I mean, you don't know what happened the day before to whoever it is, whatever the athlete is. It doesn't matter. That's why there's no such thing as a sure thing. There's no such thing as a sure thing. You are prepared and you believe when you walk out there. You have to believe to get victory. And so Jesus gets the people that don't believe off his team. He brings his squad in, okay? Peter, James, and John. And Mom and Dad, you can come too. I just kind of want you to see this. You guys can come too. And I'm gonna heal this later. We're going to go on. I got other stuff to do. Okay? And he doesn't let the obstacles get in his way. I've got some other stuff that I want to talk about, but I'm going to slowly take this drink of water really quick so I can think. That's good. All right. So I've got some more scripture that I want to look at. Before we move on, Matthew 17, verse 16. All right, so we're looking at things that we have to do to get what we want to get, okay? And we're going to talk about goals and dreams and all that stuff here in just a couple of seconds. But we're looking at things that we've got to do to get what we need. The lady needed healing. She looked what she had to do. She had to move some stuff around. She had to get to Jesus. This girl needed to be raised. Jesus said, I need y'all to get out of here. He had to remove the obstacles, and he said, everybody believe. And he got done what he needed to get done. Now, we're going to catch something that kind of will catch some of us off guard, but I really feel like this is something that God has specifically for Victory Fellowship, okay? I really feel like this is specific for us. Verse 16, and we could really back up. Let's back up to 14. When they reached the crowd, a man approached and knelt down before him and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son." And in the King James Version, so no one gets offended, it says he falls by the fire and he falls in the water. My version says he's having seizures. He's suffering severely, often falls into the fire and into the water. "I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him." And so, like, Jesus replies, and the King James Version is pretty good, but I like this version as well. I could see him, like, I really could see him acting like Tony Armas. I really could. He turns and he looks at his disciples and he says, "You unbelieving and rebellious generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me." Like, I can see Jesus, like, just fed up. Like, "I've taught you how to do this 1,000 times, yet you still can't get this done." Like, I really can see him with that Tony Armas smirk. Coach Armas, he's a wrestling coach, and he's really a smart tail, and I love him for it, and a lot of people got some other names for him. But anyways, I've seen him say some things to people, and I just love every minute of it. Like, here's one of my favorites. Some kid will do something that no one's ever seen before. He just kind of makes up his own, like, little wrestling move, and he'll look at him, he'll pull him off the mat and go, "Whose practices have you been attending? Because we haven't done this at all. Where are you sneaking out to learn this? Because I want to know where you're learning this." And he's just got this real smart aleck attitude. But he gets his point across. Those guys, they pick up what he's putting down. And I really can see Jesus kind of like, really? Like, why couldn't you do? Like, I've spent so much time with you. I'm Jesus. You get to sleep by the fire with me. You really? Bring me the kid. You know, like, I could see him, like, acting that way. And so she brings him the kid. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. From that moment, the boy was healed. Just, I could see him just like that, you know. And then he keeps going. And the disciples approach Jesus, you know, and I can see them, like, the same way they would have asked Armas, like, "Coach, what happened there? Why couldn't I do that?" And so they ask Jesus, they're like, "How did you do that?" And, you know, Jesus is kind of still, you know, "Because you have little faith." That's why you couldn't drive it out. He says, "Because you have little faith. For I assure you, if you have the faith of the size of a mustard seed, you'll tell this mountain, move it to here and there." And, you know, King James Version is a little bit different, but it's the same stuff. "Move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." He tells, guys, you got to have faith. Again, he says, guys, you've got to have faith. It's nothing. It's not where I put my hand on the kid's head. It's not the type of oil that I use. It's not when I speak in tongues, I say this specific word in Hebrew. It's none of those things. It all starts with faith. And what is faith? And we've got these elegant definitions. Faith is the substance of things not yet seen, the things hoped for. We have these elegant definitions. Faith is just believing, guys. That's really all it is. And so Jesus says, he gets on to him. And, you know, he's like, guys, I've told you, it's about faith. And then at the end, he's like, but I will tell you, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. And this is the part that I really feel like is kind of specific for us here at Victory. But, you know, I think it's applicable everywhere. He had to do something extra, right? Had to do a little something extra to make the, you know, guys, you just got to have faith. You got to have faith. But then he says, but I will tell you, this kind, this type of demon, this type, it only comes by prayer and fasting. And he didn't mean, like, I needed to stop right now what I'm doing, and I need to pray, and I need to, like, skip dinner, and then I can pray for this kid. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being prepared beforehand, praying beforehand, and fasting beforehand. You've got to be prepared for this thing. And what I wrote down here was, let me find it. I write really sloppy. You got to have a belief and a little something else. Prayer and fasting, you have to have a little extra to see extraordinary. We've always heard that cheesy definition. What's the difference between ordinary and extraordinary? Or you could say extraordinary. It doesn't matter how you say it. The difference is the word extra. Like, what are we doing? Do we really want to see people get healed? What are you doing? Are you? When's the last time we fasted? Look at me and tell me. It's been a minute. Okay? It's been a minute since I've missed a meal. Things have been well, okay? But it's been a minute. When's the last time we did pray and fast and say, God, I just want to see you move this Sunday. I don't care what happens. I don't care if they got the four-string guy on a Wednesday night up here that doesn't even know how to make announcements. I want to see you move, okay? I want to see you do these things this Wednesday night. I want to see you invade. When's the last time we spent time in a prayer closet and asked for these things? When's the last time we said, I'm going to stop oh man, did you see the Instagram post? I don't have an Instagram or a Snapchat, by the way, but I just wanted to point that out. Snapchat's not good. Anyways, we spend this time in Facebook and we say, look at the post, did you see so and so's Disney trip? Why can't we put it down for 10 minutes and pick this thing up? That's the difference. I guarantee you the most successful softball players that you have are not the ones that go home when practice is over or that only attend your practices. The most successful softball players you have are the ones that are there early, the ones that stay late, the ones that go and do extra, the ones that take pitching lessons, the ones that do, and they live, they sleep, they eat, and they breathe softball. And guys, there's not a whole lot more dedicated athletes than softball players. I mean, it's year round, and they're going. Those are the ones that are successful. The ones that play for Georgia, or Tennessee, or Florida, or whoever, are the ones that eat, sleep, and breathe it. God has just told you right here when He said, "Why couldn't we do this, Jesus? Why couldn't we win a national title? Why couldn't we win a state championship? How can we do?" Because you didn't do the extra. Like, you skipped that part. Like, you wanted to go home, eat pizza, and watch Dawson's Creek or whatever the new, kids show is now. All right? I'm not sure what it is. One Tree Hill, man, that's a little old. I mean, but still, I mean, we want to go home and we want to Netflix, or we want to go home and watch Hulu, and we don't stay at practice and do another 100 stand-ups. We don't work on fouling off that 0-2 count until we get the pitch we want to hit. We don't work on fouling off the 3-2 count until we go home. Church was awesome. Man, it was cool. Did you see my old boy got healed? High five, everybody. Let's go home. And let's not pick up our Bible till Wednesday. Let's not pick it up again until Sunday. Let's not pray. Let's not fast. Let's just, we're going to depend on God. And there's times when God says, good gracious, you've got the tools. I've told you, just believe. But you got to do some prayer and fasting too. Like, you got to put some work into this thing. God does not constantly just drop fruit for us. Now, sometimes He will. And we've been in that season to where I've been in that season. We've been in that season where me and Jamie recently have just been like, this is like so easy. Like, kids just walk up to me at school and they're like, literally, they'll walk up to me at school and say, I feel like I'm supposed to get right with God. This is a quote. I feel like you can help me do that. I don't know what else to do. Like, that has happened to me like at least 4 times this year. And I'm just like, oh, wow, that was easy. All right, come here. Let's pray, not in school or anything like that. We'd wait and do it at a church. But anyways, it's been easy. It's been that easy. And there's times in your life where God's just going to be walking by and you're going to grab His clothes and He's going, oh, good for you. And He's going to keep strolling on to pray for the dead girl. And then there's times where you're going to bring God this kid that needs Jesus and He's going to say, what have you been doing? Like, are you prepared for this moment? We're going to go back to sports. Sorry. The backup. You can tell a lot about a team by judging the backups. You really, really can. If you got a good set of twos, you're going to be okay. Like, when Brady goes down, like, if his backup's been ready, they're going to be fine. They still win football games that way. It's important as Tom Brady is to his team. Peyton Manning this year, and we can argue about him being over the hill or whatever. He missed, 6-8 weeks? They won 6-8 games. In those 6 to 8 weeks, he was gone because he was ready, that backup was ready to execute when he came in. When his number was called, he was like, okay, I've been studying the playbook. I've been doing these things. I've been taking my reps seriously. I'm fine. I'm okay. And we sometimes, we're the backup with God that, like, Jesus is like, hey, man, you're up. And you're like, you've been out partying the night before and being happy being the backup quarterback. Oh, it's the easiest gig in the world. I just hold the clipboard on Sunday and I pretend like I'm talking on this fancy headset. And I'm not saying anything. I'm telling jokes. Like, there's two types of backups. Those guys don't last very long, okay? We've got to be ready and prepared. That's what Jesus is telling His disciples. Like, you've got to have faith. That's the main ingredient. But you've also got to be prepared as well. You've got to be prepared to do some extra. And that's the difference between that. We ask our question, especially in this time, like Victory, we're like, all right, God's moving. Like, God's going to do some things. And we ask this question, like, all right, God, what do I have to do? You know what the answer is. You just don't like it. You do. You're like, I'm going to have to put down this. I'm going to have to put down that. And I'm going to have to pick up this. And I'm going to have to do this. You know the answer. You just don't like it because it's hard. It's hard work. It is. Like, sometimes, God, not everything is easy. And I feel like this is one of the rants I use with my guys sometimes. Y'all remember the old commercials, since I talked about Dawson's Creek, this was about the same time. Y'all remember the commercials that had the easy button and you like hit the easy button and like whatever, I think it was a Staples commercial. Like you'd hit the easy button and whatever you needed would just pop out. Like we are that way. We're that way with Jesus and we're that way in our life. We're just like, oh, Jesus, I need something. And we expect him just to rain down and, yes, child, blessed are you. Sometimes things are hard. Like, I don't know about you guys. Was not well off growing up. We did not have air conditioning, okay? And most of you guys are probably that way. You know, you didn't have air conditioning. So when it was 98 degrees, you were hot. And that's what you were until you weren't hot anymore. There was no, and if we got lucky, we could go play in the water hose and stuff like that, you know. But, like, you were hot, and we, like, moved up big time, got an attic fan. Y'all ever had one of those? It's like the whole, you're like, what? You like right beside somebody, cut the TV up, you know, and that was my job because I used my hand. But anyways, like we moved up, we got the attic fan, things got nice and easy. But like if I was hungry, like I didn't go touch my mother's refrigerator. Like you didn't do that at my house, or you would get slapped, and then like she would make you eat something gross like bologna. I still won't eat bologna. We ate bologna like every meal for like 17 years, and so just don't bring me any bologna. That's not cool. But anyways, like. Things were tough, but we went through them. And because we went through them, like, they become easier to us, right? It makes you tougher, right? That's what all, you know, all of our elders walked to, you know, school 17 miles uphill in the snow both ways. And all. But it did make them tougher because they don't have the luxuries, you know? So when I get wrestlers on the mat and I've got that heat turned up to like 98, you know, we're in there and we're sweating and things are hard for them, they're not used to it. Like, they're not used to going through something like that. They're just like, this, something's not right. There's got to be an easier way. Can't we just do, why do we have to, and sometimes, guys, there's just not an easier way. Sometimes you have to go through something. And I think the generation in us, we've got all these luxuries, and we're so used to being able to, well, it's hot. Let me bump the thermostat. Jeffrey, it's hot in here. Bump the thermostat down. We bump the thermostat down. I'm hungry. What's in the refrigerator? Let's go eat, right? You know, snack around. Whatever it is, we have a relatively quick solution. And so when we have to endure things, it doesn't seem like it's natural to us, right? Well, that can't be right. Not cool. I don't have a quick solution. And we don't have this strength to endure like we used to, you know, or at least how I used to. And sometimes you got to endure some things, okay? I'm going to testify for you again. Guys, it took me 12 years to get my first job in education. 12 years to go lose a lot of money. It took me that long to do it, okay? Now, I've coached for 14 years. I've been involved, and I've been doing some big things. But it took me 12 years to do what I was supposed to do. And so many times, like, we were presented with opportunities to stop chasing this dream. I had a great job with PPG, making pretty good money. And could have done that for a while and been okay. But that's not what I was supposed to be doing. So it took us that long. We had all these roadblocks to get where we were supposed to get. Sometimes, guys, we just got to go through some junk and endure some stuff. And it's not fun and it's not easy all the time. And so I guess on this little side rant, what I want to tell you, life's not easy, guys. There's not an easy button for everything. There's not an easy way for every Sunday morning to put a fire ablaze and let God come consume a sacrifice. It's not easy. Sometimes you have to put some preparation into it. Sometimes you got to pray when everybody's not around. Sometimes you got to fast when everybody's not around. Sometimes you got to do some things that nobody really wants to do. You know, for a long time, like, and I'm going to get myself in trouble here. Like, this was, you know, my first run around at Victory about 6 years ago. This was my mentality. Well, we're gonna have a work day because we're gonna go out here and we're gonna play volleyball for a while. And I was on the drums. I was like, well, you know, I'm a drummer. I don't really have to work. That's not my calling. No, you know, get your tail out there and go do some things that you don't want to do so that you can enjoy some of the fruits that God wants to give us. God wants you to be able to walk up to this kid and say, healed, get that devil out of him. He wants that for us. He doesn't want to have to all the time, come here, hold your hand, here's some milk. All right, now what do you say? Say Jesus, in Jesus' name. He doesn't want to do that all. He's given us the tools to get done what we got to get done. Sometimes you just got to man up and get it done, okay? And it's not easy, and it doesn't feel right, and it doesn't feel nice. Sometimes you've got to just get it done. There's no easy button in life. There's no easy button with God sometimes. And sometimes there is. He gets to do that. So we've talked about a couple of different stories, and things remain the same. You've got to have faith, and you've got to move some things out of the way. Sometimes those things are you. You've got to move yourself out of the way by praying and fasting. Sometimes it's other people. Sometimes it's other things. The story that God dropped in my spirit about 2 months ago, and I think it's a story, it's a parable, it's Matthew 15:21. This is one of my favorite stories of the Bible because I can relate to this lady a lot. I'm going to give you a little bit of a backdrop on this one. So Jesus, I'm going to read you some of the beginning. Jesus is hanging out with Pharisees and scribes, and he's hanging out with the hoity-toity folks, okay? He's hanging out with the religious folks. He's hanging out with the folks that have their nose up at you, don't want to have anything to do with you. And he's hanging out with these people, and they start asking questions. Sid actually gave this story a couple weeks ago. He was about the one where you're washing your hands. They're like, Jesus, like, I don't know if you noticed, but those folks did not wash their hands before they ate, and that is against the rules. Ew. That's how I feel like it came out, something like that. Maybe not with the ooh, but like pretty close. And then Jesus takes them to school. He's like, oh, really? You're worried about this rule? Well, I've got a couple of rules for you guys that you've been missing out on too. And he goes off on these guys, like just taunts them to mess. So you can tell he's kind of like he's a little bit like he's perturbed, but at the same time he feels like he did some schooling. He goes off on them, like basically telling them they've revoked God and this, that, and the other. And these guys are supposed to be like the really saved people, right? So anyways, he leaves, like he's done. Let's see, verse, 21? All right, so he's teaching, and then he leaves. It says, when Jesus left there, he withdrew to an area of Tyre and Sidon, and as he's walking this way, I believe he's heading to Jerusalem at the time. He said, a Canaanite woman from that same region came, and she kept crying out, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly tormented by a demon. So she's from the region. She's caught up to like the caravan or the band. She's kind of like, she catches up to these folks, and so she's had to make a decision. She has belief that Jesus can take care of her problem. She's got to make a decision, and so she moves some things out of the way, changes her schedule, and has faith that Jesus can heal her, all right? So she's done these things that we've talked about, right? That's what we've talked about all night. And so she finally gets him. She's like, there he is. And like, I can see her like, you know, it's probably hot. I don't know if she brought enough. So I don't know. She's a woman out in the, you know, hot sun, and I could see her just like, there he is, all right? And I could see her just broken because, I mean, if you got kids, you know what it's like to have a kid in need. And so she's got a kid. I can see her just broken. And she finally lays eyes upon the Savior. And she cries out to him and says, God, please, please. And he just looks at her. Says he doesn't say a word to her. You know, she cries out. She makes contact with him and says Jesus looked at her and didn't speak a word. I don't know what his facial expression was. I have no clue. I don't know if he kind of looked down at his nose at her. I don't know if he was very somber. I don't know. But all I know is I couldn't imagine being this parent that's put all my faith and trust in this man, and I find him, and I get to him, and I've walked, and I'm tired, and I'm thirsty, and I'm like, Jesus, please heal my girl. And he just looks at me and keeps walking. How many of us, like, would have just been like, fine, screw you then. How many of us would have stopped right there? Like, I've chased it. I've chased my miracle. I've fought. I've done everything in that. I've done everything the right way. I've done everything the way that everybody's told me to do it. They've told me this man can heal little kids. We've talked about how he's done it. They've told me this, and I've fought, and I've got here, and I've gotten to this man, and he just looks at me and walks away. Like, I couldn't imagine being in that spot. I couldn't imagine being in that spot. So his disciples approached him later on. They urged him. He said, dude, Jesus, you got to do something about this lady. She's not going away. Instead of pouting up and being mad, she's like, no, I know he can do it. I'm not leaving until I get what I came for. I'm not going to leave until I get what I came for. With so many of us, we get in here and we're like, Jesus, I really need a touch from you. And he doesn't do it. We're like, okay, I guess it wasn't his will. We've got to have that. We're not going to leave until we get what we need. And that's what he wants. He longs for us to approach him that way, for him to look at us and go, nah, and say, no, Jesus, I know, I'm not going away. To the point to where the disciples, she was making such a scene, as a mother, she's making such a scene to where the disciples are like, Jesus, you got to do something about this lady. Like, she's bothering us. She's crying and stuff. You know, us men, we don't know what to do with a crying lady. We're just like, ugh. You know, well, just they're there. So, and she's crying, and she's hurt, and she keeps on. And she comes up to him, and he finally responds to her. He finally looks at her and says, look, here's the deal. She cries out to him, and he says, I was sent only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You're a Canaanite woman. I'm here for the Jewish folks. I'm not here for you. I mean, I appreciate you coming, but no thank you. And so now he's verbally said, I'm not here for you. He's brushed her off, and now he finally speaks to her and says, sorry, I'm here for the lost sheep of Israel. Appreciate it, though. And he keeps walking. Again, it's twice. She's put all of her eggs in this basket of Jesus. Sorry, I'm not here for you. And then she just pulls out all the stops. Instead of tapping him and crying, she comes out and she gets in front of him and she just kneels down before him to where he's going to run over her, he's going to step out of the way, or he's going to recognize her. It says she came and she fell before him, not after him, not behind him, not grabbing. It says she made a spectacle. She did what she had to do and she got before him and said, God, she says, Lord, help me. Mine's got an exclamation point in it. We got one up there. Lord, help me. Help me. That's the exclamation point. I felt like I did good there. And he finally looks at her and says, look, for the third time now, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs, is what he says. Let's see what the King James Version. It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs, okay? So he says, look, I see you. I see you crying. I see you hurting. I see you here for your daughter. But I'm here for these guys. It's not right for me to give what I got to you when I'm trying to give it to these guys here. It's not right. And then this is one of my favorites. She just immediately responded to him and says, yes, Lord, I know. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. And I love this because I identify with this. Because she's not Jewish. She's probably not highborn. She's just here. And she knows that she needs Jesus, just like everybody else does. And she continues, and she fights, and she keeps going, and she keeps going. After he says, no, I'm not talking to you. And she keeps going, and she keeps going, and she keeps going. And he says, you're not Jewish. And she keeps going, and she keeps going. You're like a dog to me. Okay? The third time this great Jesus has told her, sorry. And she keeps going, and then she responds, but even the dogs get crumbs. And I'm just asking for a small touch from you. And that's when he stopped. He stopped and he replied to her and he said, woman, your faith is great. Not my faith is great. Not me. He says, woman, your faith is great. So let this thing be done for you. This is a prime example in the Bible. And we've talked about a few of them tonight where the person dictated where Jesus was going to operate. The people dictated where Jesus was going to operate. Jesus was not on the way, and we can talk about this predestination. We're not doing that, okay? I'm not subscribing to that. She dictated. She came, and she didn't leave until she got what she needed. The woman with the issue of blood fought through the crowd to get what she needed. The kid that needed to be rose back from the dead again got what she needed because that time Jesus was on the way to her, but he had to get some people out of the way. It's all about belief, guys. It's all about moving obstacles out of the way, and it's about fighting for it like a bulldog. And I know I'm not going there with the UGA thing, but let me tell you something. Let me tell you a story. A lot of people don't understand this. Does anybody know why bulldogs were bred? They weren't natural. They had to be bred. They fought bulls, like large 2,000-pound bulls. That's why they were bred for game, for sport. They would put this bull out there, and they would put three bulldogs out there and see what happens. 9 times out of 10, the bulldog defeated the bull. This 55-pound dog, and they're not fat like Ugg is, okay? These real bulldogs, they're slender. They would defeat the bull. And let me tell you how they would do it. They got that big underbite, right? What they would do is they would get close to this bull, and they'd put their top set of jaws into the nostrils, and that bottom set of jaws would latch underneath the bull's jaw, just latch onto it right there, and they would close off this bull's airway. And this bull is going nuts. He's slinging them around. He's knocking them into the wall. He's banging them on the ground, and the dog doesn't let go. And he bangs him around, and he's breaking legs, he's breaking ribs, and this happened, guys. You can look it up. But the dog doesn't let go until he's finished the job. And that's the way this woman fought for her miracle. We don't let go until it's done. Sometimes God likes to see you walk behind him and beg and ask. It doesn't matter why. It doesn't matter. Do what you've got to do to get what we've got to get. Okay? Do what you've got to do to get what we've got. It's not always easy, guys. It ain't easy. Life's not easy. If it was easy, everybody would do it. Okay? We have that saying. If it was easy, everybody would do it. Sometimes you've got to latch on to what you're supposed to take home with you, and you don't let go, no matter how hard it gets. Point blank and period. You don't let go. So the question for all of us here and the question for the house is, what is our need? What is your need? When I wrote it down, I wrote the word your, and I kind of put in parentheses our. So what is our need at Victory, and what is your need? What is it? I don't know what it is. I don't know exactly what you're called to do, but here's what I do know. Because I pray, there's people in here, God's called you to do some things. And you've had dreams or daydreams, I don't care what you call it. You've laid in your bed and you sat around and you went, I kind of feel like this is what I'm supposed to do. And I don't know what that is. I don't know what that looks like for everybody in here. I don't know if it's like you feel like God's calling you to preach. I don't know if it's you feel like God's calling you to own your business. I don't know if it's God's saying like you're supposed to be involved with children or with the pregnant. I don't know what it is. I don't have a clue, but I know that there's people in here tonight because I've seen specific faces that God's talking to you. And you're looking at them like, well, these are just daydreams. Now, God is inspiring these visions in your head is what I believe that God told me. And you are looking at these things like they are dreams. Like, oh, that'd be really neat. That'd be really cool. And God is saying, no, this is what you're supposed to do. We always have these dreams, and we never put plans to them, and they stay dreams. Okay, some of these dreams need to become goals. And the way they become goals is you put plans with it. And our plans don't get it done. So some of us need to ask God, what's your plan? What do I have to do? Because this is the dream. This is the goal. I need a plan to get to this point. And I'm going to fight until I get there. I'm going to do what I've got to do until I get there. I'm going to hang on to the bull until I get there. Until this thing kills me, I'm going to hang on. So what do we want to see here at Victory? That was for some people. Okay. Now, what do we want to see here? Do we want to have good church? Do we want to see people get healed? Do we want to see souls saved? Do we want to have good music? What do we want here, guys? Because what we've got to do is we've got to come together and we got to fight this battle together. Amen. Guys, it's called the body of Christ, not the finger. You know, there's a big difference between hitting somebody with one of these and one of these. Big difference, okay? And we've got to come together and start figuring out exactly what we're supposed to do at Victory Fellowship, because God is granting us with another chance to kind of house a movement of Him. God's doing that. I fully believe that within my heart, but I feel like we can just watch the thing go by again. So tonight, I feel like that's something that we need to do as a body. We need to find out exactly what we're looking for. I'm going to read some more of my notes because I'm not going to miss anything that I wrote down. It says the disciples could handle the good with belief, but they needed the extra for extra. So we can handle good church with nothing extra, guys. We can have it. We've done it. We really have. We don't put any extra effort into it. And we leave here, we're like, man, that's good church on Sunday, man. I had some good worship, and you know, somebody got saved. But if we really want to see it, like, why aren't we the church? Why are we not the church that has wheelchairs on the wall? Why does anybody get to leave Victory Fellowship sick? Why? That's the questions that we've got to ask ourselves, and I think we know the answers to them. But we've got to start acting on that thing. We've got to start doing what God's called us to do and stop hitting that easy button and just waiting for Him to show up and do it. What are we supposed to do? We can be good, guys, or we can walk in what we're supposed to be doing, and there is a big difference in that. There's a big difference between being good and being in the will of God. There's a big difference in your life between doing pretty good and being exactly where you're supposed to be. There is a huge difference in that. And we've got to determine as a church whether we want to what and pay the price to do those things or not. We really do. At the end of the day, that's what it boils down to. So if you want to, I don't really care what you play, because God's going to show up, because we need to have an expectation level. So as we hit the altar tonight, we're going to spend some time in the altar. We're going to pray, and I want There's some specific people I want you guys to pray for direction on what God's been speaking to you. Those visions you've been having, I want you to pray specifically for what you're supposed to do. If you're in any type of leadership in this church, I want you to pray specifically on the vision that God is giving you and pray for vision for God to give you to where victory is supposed to go. We've got an opportunity this Saturday night because someone else is coming in, our expectation level changes. Right, wrong, or indifferent, it's good. Your expectation is going to be different for Saturday night than what it was for last Sunday morning. And it doesn't matter. We're not going to get into the semantics of that tonight. But your expectation level is going to be different for Saturday night. You've probably invited people that you hadn't invited to come to church. I want that to happen. We have the opportunity to make Saturday night an altar to where we look back and say, that's when we decided that we were going to chase God with all that we got and just see what happens. What's the worst that can happen? What is the worst thing that can happen if we decide, you know what? I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to stop doing this. What is the worst that can happen, guys? It's not going to be that bad. I promise. I'd rather put it all on the line to grab where God wants us to be than to say, well, we're doing pretty good. Because I can't live with good. I can't live with going 8-2. And getting put out in the first round of the playoffs. I hate that. It's disgusting to me. And for people to be like, well, how great. No, you didn't. You didn't win the title. You didn't have a great year. It wasn't bad, but it wasn't where you were supposed to be. So what's the worst thing that can happen is if we just decide, you know what, God, we're going to give it to you. We're going to give you what we've got, and you take it, and I'm going to let you run with it, and I'm going to keep doing it. I'm gonna keep following you. I'm gonna keep nagging you, Jesus, until you show up and meet this need. I'm gonna keep nagging you until cancer falls off people when it walks into Victory Fellowship. I'm gonna keep nagging you until as soon as people cross these tracks, they begin to feel the Spirit of God and they come in here and they say, I don't know what's going on, but I need to be here. I need to talk to God. Let's not settle for anything less. So I just pray tonight that that's where we go. I want to pray for us as a body and just invite anybody to take anything that you have, to bring it to the altar tonight, whatever it may be. Leave it here at the altar and get some things. Talk with God about, ask God for direction. Ask God for what He wants you to do. Be specific with Him. Ask Him. He will meet your need. He will stop and say, who touched me? He'll go to your house and He'll move the non-believers out. He'll do those things for you. He'll finally stop and look at you and say, okay, because of your faith, your daughter's good. Go home. He'll do those things, but we've got to ask. We've got to do those things. So just let's bow our heads. God, I come to you right now. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. I thank you so much, Father, for the Spirit that you just continuously pour out, Father God, and make things so easy for us, God. I thank you for the eyes to see, Father, that we do have some extra things that we haven't been given you, God. And so I pray tonight, Father God, we can refocus ourselves, Father God, that we can get to a place with you, God, to where we can just refocus, reset our plans, reset our goals, reset our life to you in a way, Father God, that will disallow good and only allow great. I pray that. The Bible says that you're hot or cold, there's no in the middle. So I pray right now in the name of Jesus, Father, that lukewarmness begin to fall off of this body, that it would be a stench to us, God, that we would hate that. And I pray that in the name of Jesus, God. I pray that we would be hot and we would burn for you, God. I pray for specific people in here tonight, Father God, that you would give them visions, Father God, and you would let them know, Father God, that's what you've called them to do. That's the purpose that you've called them to walk this life for. That's their purpose in this body. And I declare those things right now in the name of Jesus. I declare that right now people get delivered from things in the name of Jesus. I declare that tonight people would not leave here the way that they came in, but they would leave not changed for a day but forever changed, because it was by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, God. I declare those things right now in the name of Jesus. I invite you guys down to the altar tonight or in your chair. I don't care where you go. Just go somewhere to where you can get alone with the Savior. And the altar is open. Spend some time there. You guys will be dismissed when you get done, but let's spend some time with the Savior tonight.